Now, I understand that some of you have been finding it pretty difficult as we've worked through Ezekiel, and that is good. That is good. It's good to struggle with God's word. It's good to wrestle with it together. And that's one of the best things about FAT is we grab a book of the Bible. Last year, we grabbed a book that had 6 chapters, and it was fantastic. This year, we've grabbed a book that has 48 chapters in it. If we spent the whole term on youth group, we'd still only just scratch the surface of the great things that you can read about in Ezekiel. We're looking at it in 4 talks, 4 Bible studies, and 4 quiet times. There's no way that we can possibly pick up every single thing that's in Ezekiel. So I thought I'd very quickly just try to break it down for you so that all the stuff that you've been thinking about so far will hopefully start to make sense by today. Okay? If you broke down the book, Ezekiel, into 2 chunks, you could break it down in this way. The first chunk is doom and gloom. The second chunk is hope and salvation. You got that? So the first chunk, doom and gloom, you see God's judgment on Israel and other nations. Why? Because they're sinful. You got that? And there's some really dark pictures. Yesterday morning in your quiet time, the passage was horrendous. The things that you would have read about there in Ezekiel chapter 16. There's some awful, awful things that you read about in the first half of Ezekiel. But the second half is all about hope and salvation. And from today onwards, we're going to be reflecting on those passages. So you got that? There's the 2 breakdown. You got it? Doom and gloom and hope and salvation. Now, if you were to break it down to 4, we've already done that for you. Look at page 3. Look at page 3. No need to talk. Okay, the book of Ezekiel can be broken into 4 separate sections and a progression clearly evident as we move from one to another. There's a clear change between the first 2 blocks and the last 2, as at 33 verse 20, news reaches Ezekiel that the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. You may find it helpful. So see block 1, 1 to 24, you find out about the sin of Israel and God's judgment on them. You got it? Okay, you might want to underline sin, underline judgment. They're 2 key words there. And underline Israel. Sin, judgment, Israel. Block number 2. The doom and the gloom, it continues. But this time, it's judgment on who? Look at it. Can you see it? Circle that. The nations around Israel. Okay? Judgment on the nations around Israel. And then you get the major turning point, which is where we're going to be looking at today. And so from 33 to 39, moves from the doom and gloom to the wonderful promises of salvation. And that's what we're going to reflect on today. And then the final block, which is tomorrow, that's going to be a great time. We're actually going to see restoration. Tomorrow's going to be a great vision of the new temple and the new city. We're going to get a fantastic vision of heaven. I can't wait till tomorrow. It's going to be a great time as we reflect on that together. But you've got the big picture, the 2 breakdowns, doom and gloom. And hope and salvation. The 4 breakdowns are there. And back to the timeline very quickly. We need to remember where it fits in with the big picture. What 2 things is Ezekiel happening in between? The first and second exiles to Babylon. The first 2 batches. Now, what we're going to look at today, if you look at chapter 33, quickly turn there. Okay, up until this point, in the doom and gloom section, God has been saying that he's going to do the smackdown on Israel. He's going to judge them. He's going to condemn them because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because they've tried to run life without him. They haven't treated him as the Lord God Almighty. And so then in chapter 33, by verse 20... Sorry, what was it? Chapter 30... Oh, sorry, verse 21, wrong verse. Okay, chapter 33, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen." Okay, that there is the turning point in Ezekiel. God has judged Israel. And it's now 12 years later from the first group that have gone out, and Israel has been decimated. They've been given the smackdown. And so from here on, we're going to reflect on the hope, the promises of hope the promises of restoration that God gives to Israel. So chapter 37. Oh, wait, no, very quickly. Chapter 34, who did their quiet time this morning? Not bad, not bad. I'll see every hand up tomorrow morning. In that part there, we quickly saw how bad and dodgy who were. Who was it? The leaders of Israel. They were corrupt. They were supposed to lead Israel, but they fattened themselves. They were supposed to teach them about God, but they didn't. They failed as leaders. And so chapter 34 there is fantastic allusions and promises that point us to Jesus coming, point us to God himself coming to lead his people. The leaders of Israel all throughout their history keep stuffing up. Remember the Groundhog Day illustration? There's just this ongoing cycle. They keep stuffing up. They keep stuffing up until we get to Jesus. And Jesus is the shepherd who comes. And hopefully this morning you had a look at John chapter 10 and saw how some of those things tied in. Chapter 36, which you've just looked at in your small groups, there's some great promises that are in there. Amazing promises. Israel, they were wicked. Okay, they'd done detestable things. They'd worshipped idols. So God judged them by scattering them. Boys. God judged them by scattering them throughout the nations. But what did God promise? Who can tell me? You've just looked at it. What did God promise?
Return them.
That's what he did. He promises that he'll return them. He promises that he'll judge the nations. He'll judge the nations that have also treated Israel badly. And he promises that he'll return them. He's going to restore Israel. Israel, who's without hope, he's going to give them some hope again. And how's he going to do that? I think there were four things written down in your studies. Can you remember them? Maybe turn there. Quick. Gather them. He's going to gather them and bring them back. Secondly, cleanse them. Give them a wash. Give them a scrub down. Okay? A few years ago, I led on a camp, a bit like this camp, and I had a guy in my room group who didn't have a shower the whole week, and he stank. It would have been fantastic if he had had a wash. Okay, you know those times when you're really, really dirty and you need a wash? Israel are going to be given a wash from the inside out. They're going to be given a thorough wash. They're going to be cleansed from all their impurities. So gather them. Cleanse them. What's the third one?
New heart.
New heart. Rip out the old one and rip out the heart of stone and put in a heart of?
Flesh.
Put in a heart of flesh. A heart that doesn't want to say, get lost, God. But a heart that wants to say, I love you, God. You are God, and I'm going to live your way. A new heart. And finally, number four?
New spirit.
New spirit. Fantastic. God is going to give his people his spirit. He's going to put it into them. So that was chapter 36. In chapter 37, we actually get a picture of the fulfillment of the promises that God makes in chapter 36. You got that? Chapter 37 is a picture of the promises that God has made in chapter 36. I might pray again. Has that been helpful, reflecting on the big picture? We can break it down to two. What was the two? Doom and gloom and?
Hope and salvation.
We can break it down to four. They're at the start of the book, and we're at the turning point. Okay. So from now on, we're going to see some remarkable pictures of hope. How about you pray, and let's pray that this will be a great time together. Our gracious God, please be with us now. Please help us to understand these words written thousands of years ago and help us to understand what they mean for us now and how these words apply to us this side of the cross of our Lord Jesus. We pray that from this we would know him better, trust him more and love you. Amen. Okay, basically what we're going to do in chapter 37, the passage that was read out for us, we're just going to work through it a little bit at a time and unfold the story. It's a fantastic story, one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. And it's like the song that we sung about this morning. So let's have a look at it. Verse number one. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. You got the picture there? It's the them bones, dry bones. Can you sing it with me? Them bones, them dry bones. Them bones, dry bones. Them bones, dry bones. There we go. I think I've sung almost every talk. I'm sorry. My apologies. But can you see the picture? It's not a light picture. There's a song, Them Bones, that like that sort of makes light of it. It's a bloody, gruesome picture. Well, actually, isn't even any blood there. It's a horrendous picture. There's dried up bones. There's no flesh. It's like a cemetery, but above ground. There's just bodies upon bodies, and Ezekiel is walked through it. Can you imagine the response? I'm not sure if you've studied much history yet or seen things on the television, but there's times when there's an aftermath after a war or some country where there's been genocide, where there's just been killing fields and they've killed thousands upon thousands of people. In Rwanda in 1994, 1 million Rwandans were killed in the space of 100 days, and there were fields with bodies just stacked, mass graves. They didn't even dig a hole. There's just bodies scattered. That's the picture that you get here. It's like after a war. It's like after genocide. It's horrendous. It's an awful, awful picture that Ezekiel here is walking through. So there's the first bit. There's the scene. It's the valley of dry bones. Now, the second thing there is there's a question. There's a question there in verse 3. Let's have a look at it. It said, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? That is, can they be brought back to life? I think it's a pretty silly question, isn't it? Let's imagine that down there, one of the games that we're playing on Fat got a little bit out of hand, and Merv slaughtered everyone. Okay? And let's imagine that 6 months later, Merv comes back just to check it out, and all the bodies are still there. Okay? There's no life in them. They've been lying there. They've had crows peck at their eyes. They've got nothing. There's just a valley of bones. It would look quite good in Gorleston here, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't look good at all. There's a valley of dry bones there. And if I was to say to one of my Merv teammates, so, do you reckon they can be brought to life? Like, is it a joke question? Like, you'd think ordinarily, of course they cannot be brought to life. They're a valley of dry bones. But check out how Ezekiel responds. Very, very good response. He says, the second half of verse 3 there, I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. That's quite a good response. He could have said, yeah, right. He's like, well, you're God. You know. If anyone can do it, you can do it. And he puts the ball straight back in God's court. He says, well, if anyone knows, you know. You're God. You're sovereign. You know everything. It's a good question, though. Can dead people be brought back to life? Can they? Have you heard of it? Hand up if you've heard of a dead person being brought back to life. Yes. Okay. Hand up if you've heard of a dead person being brought back to life in the last 30 years. Someone that you know of or you've read about. Okay. A few people. Now, I've heard of a number of stories, hands down. A number of stories where people have been brought back from life. More often than not, they're on the operating table type things. Have you heard these ones where someone, they die. They die for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Kerry Packer, he died in, I think it was 1990. He was dead for 9 minutes. What happened? They brought him back to life. Some talented doctors brought him back to life. But you realise, it's only 10 minutes. It's only 20 minutes. It's more of a resuscitation than a resurrection. It's not a valley of dry bones getting up and starting to walk. Like, you go down to that valley of dry bones that Merv created, okay, and you start doing some CPR, EAR, whatever all those other words are, mouth-to-mouth, kissing a skeleton. Have you thought of that before? Ugh, skew, yuck. You could not bring them back to life, could you? You don't hear stories like that. Have you heard stories like that in the last 30 years of people who have been dead for that long that they've no longer got flesh, they've no longer got skin? It doesn't happen. Dead people like that aren't brought back to life again. Well, you wouldn't think so. The question that really has been asked here in this picture that we're given is that can Israel, who have turned away from God, they've defiled themselves, they've done what they ought not to do, they've sinned. The Lord is God, and what have they said? Get lost, God. You're not God. I'm God. We'll do what we want. We'll eat, drink, and party. We'll do whatever we want. The question is, can that Israel, can they be brought back to life again? Can that Israel who have been sent off into exile can that Israel be brought back to life again? Because Israel, they're like dead to God. They're no longer with God. God is no longer with them. Can they be restored to Him? That's the question in verse number 3 there. Point 3, the miracle. The miracle. The miracle is that the word is heard. That rhymes. And life has come. That doesn't rhyme. The miracle, the word is heard and life has come. Have a look at verse 4. Verse number 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? See what's going on? God is saying to Ezekiel, speak my words to these lifeless bones. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen skeletons before. Now, there's lots of bones in your ear. Like, there's heaps in there. But how many ears do you see on bones? Like, you can't really see the ears after that long. It's sort of gone. He's speaking to these dry, lifeless bones that don't even have ears. And he says what? Check it out. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover your skin. Oh, sorry, cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What happened? He speaks to these dead, lifeless bones and says these things from God in verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Ezekiel does what he's told. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. Can you picture it? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Picture this. Hopefully you can see the picture. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. A rattling sound. Did you hear that up the back? And the bones came together. Bone to bone. The foot bones connect to the... That's where the song comes from. It's from Ezekiel 37. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Can you see that picture? There's these bones lying on the ground, and they're coming together. You could, all these science fiction freaks in year 8 can see this. They can see George Lucas making a movie with these valley of dry bones all coming together. You could picture it, can't you? It's an amazing picture. It happened. But there's more. Have a look at verse 9, boys. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, and they may live. They've got breath. Remember back in Ezekiel 36, God promises his spirit? The word spirit and breath are pretty much the same word. As the breath comes into them, they have life. They have a new spirit. Can you see the picture? Not only is it bones now together, they've got flesh, they've got tendons, they've got all that stuff, they've got skin holding it all in. They're standing there, and now they've got breath. Now they've got life. And then what happens? Look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Can you picture it down there, Galston here? They're up, vast army. They've been put back together. They've been given new life. They've now got breath, and they're now an army. They've got flesh. What an amazing miracle. Dead, dry bones. Brought back to life. They hear the word. These people who don't even have ears. These people, Israel, who were hard. These people, Israel, who failed to listen to God's word. That was one of their main concerns. They failed to listen to God's word. He spoke and they didn't obey. Ezekiel spoke to them throughout his job. I don't know if you picked it up in some of those earlier chapters. Remember in the very first talk, his job was go and speak to them even though they won't listen. It's this Israel. They actually hear the word of God, and life has come for them. They have come from death to life. I want you to look at the promise now, point number 4. The promise is that hope returns and graves will open. The promise is that hope returns and graves will open. Have a look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. You got that? So if this vision hasn't yet made sense, 11 to 14, the key verses to help us, to help it make sense. Okay, so Israel, they're saying they've got no hope. They're living in exile and they feel as good as dead. They're living away from their promised land. They're living away from their God. God has departed the temple in Jerusalem. They're as good as dead. Now, I tried to think of an example of this. Most Australians are pretty proud to live in Australia. So I thought, what would it be like for the Australian? It'd be a bit like living in New Zealand. You'd be away from the promised land. You'd be away from Australia and you'd feel dead if you had to live in New Zealand. You'd feel like you're in an above ground cemetery as you walked around there. Now, the exiles, as they're in Babylon, remember them? They're sitting by the river. Ah, they're lamenting, they're mourning. But have a look at verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. They say they've got no hope, and they don't. But God says they do. They do have a hope, and their hope will return. Their graves will open. Those who are as good as dead, walking around in Babylon, those who are dead to God, will be brought to life. Their graves will open. And verse 13, they will know that God is God. They'll know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the Lord God Almighty. They will know that He is their God. And in the end, that's the big picture of the book of Ezekiel. That Israel and the nations and everyone will know that the Lord is God. And they will know that when this happens. Have you got the picture? Give us a nod if you're still with me. Okay, enough nods. Got the picture? In the midst of all this judgment, Israel, they've been bullheads, they've been rightly judged, they've been rightly sent off into Babylon, yet they've been brought to life and they're about to be brought back home. This is a picture of salvation, being saved. It's a picture of being restored, relationship with God being restored. They're crying by the rivers of Babylon because they've got no hope, but they do now. And God says He's going to bring them alive. What's this mean for us? What's this mean for us? How can we be made alive? We aren't Israel. Don't read that we are Israel. I'm not suggesting that we're Israel. We haven't been booted out of our land like they have. We are not part of the nation Israel. But we are spiritually dead. The Bible says that all people at some stage have been spiritually dead. Because we sin, sin is our whole attitude of rebellion against God. Because we sin, because we've got dodgy attitudes towards God, we're cut off from Him and we're dead to Him. We've spoken about this a few times before. We're like dead men walking. Yeah, we're alive, but our relationship with God, we're dead to Him. It's just a matter of time. There's two verses I want you to look up. Two verses. John chapter 5 is the first one. How can we be made alive is the question we're asking. John chapter 5, verse 24. Here's what it says. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. How can we be made alive? Well, a little bit like Israel. It's about hearing the word of God. as you hear about Jesus, as you hear about who he is and what he has done, and as you believe in him, you too can be brought from death to life. There's the first thing I want to say from John chapter 5. How can we be made alive? It's by listening. That's why we read the Bible at youth group. That's why we come away and spend 4.5 hours every day of fat reading the Bible, gathering around it together. That's where God speaks. That's how we know what he wants of us. That's how we know about Jesus. That's how we know how to be brought from death to life. So there's the first thing. The second thing, though, Ephesians chapter 2. Quickly turn there. This will be the last passage we'll look at. Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at Ephesians last year on fat, so you might remember some of these things. Okay, Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, he was a Jew by birth, okay, but he became a Christian, and he's writing to Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles are those who aren't Jews, and my guess is most of us here are in that situation. Let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You got the picture there? It's actually saying that all people at some stage have been lifeless bones. Every one of us has been dead to God. No life in us. Spiritually dead. Nothing we can do to be brought from death to life in and of ourselves. But have a look at verse 4 and 5. This is how we can be made alive. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. It is by grace you have been saved. How is it that we can be brought from death to life? Yes, it's by hearing the word of Jesus and believing the word of Jesus. And what is it about Jesus? It's the fact that he died. When Jesus dies upon a cross, do you know what he's doing? He's taking upon himself what we deserve. He's taking the death we deserve upon himself so that we can have life forever with him. It's not about what we do. It's by grace. That's what that word means there. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus. How can we be made alive? It's by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. Do you want to be made alive? Do you want to be made alive? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to be friends with God rather than enemies? Maybe today and over this week you've been reflecting on some of these things. And I'm actually going to pray a prayer now in response to what we've looked at, asking God to bring us from death to life. It's a simple prayer with 3 points. Sorry, thanks, and please. Sorry, I'm going to say, sorry, God, that we've rejected you. Sorry that we've tried to run life our own way. Thanks is, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me and he rose again. Please, please now help me to trust in him and live no longer for myself, but for him. You got that? Sorry, thanks, and please. I'm going to pray a prayer like that, and if that's a prayer you'd like to pray, can I encourage you to do that? Echo it in your heads and your hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for all the things that we've been able to look at in Ezekiel. And we want to pause now and say sorry. We want to say sorry that we have sinned. We have rejected you. We have not treated you as God. We want to say sorry. But we want to thank you so much that in your amazing kindness and love, you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you that he died, but we thank you even more that he rose again. And we thank you for the risen life we can look forward to because of him. Please now help us to trust in him. Please help us to now live for him and not for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.